Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, the one we have come to gather in whose name, the one we have come to worship is not just any ordinary king, he is the King of Kings. Amen. Are we glad that we are here today? Let's celebrate and rejoice the fact that we get to be a part of a family and a movement and a mission that is greater than any one particular kind of realm or kingdom. This is the eternal kingdom that God has laid before us and invites us into that sacred moment and that eternal bliss that is only available through him. And so I want to extend my welcome to you to not just being about coming to an event, but getting to be a part of church and what it means to get to be a part of God's family together. We are in our Christmas season, and I told you last week that we started a series of messages where we were dealing with the question that invariably pops up for me when I take groups over to Israel. And when we take groups over to Israel, one of the things we discover is after seeing archaeological site, after, you know, archaeological site, after dig, after rubble, after seeing all of the evidence of the history of Jesus and his coming into the world, that invariably somebody raises their hand and asks the question, hey, how come more people don't believe in Jesus? And the answer is the same for a tour as it is for history as it is for us today. And that is because they were expecting a very different kind of king. And what that means is they were expecting a political leader, or they were expecting an economic leader, or they were expecting a military leader. They were expecting someone who was going to do something, and that's the one that they were waiting for. And so when Jesus came, they take a pass. So how do we know that we're waiting for the right realm, the right king, the right kingdom? And the way that the New Testament anchors that, the way that we don't miss it, is by making sure that we pay attention to the prophecy of that of the book of Isaiah. That more than any other of the prophetic books in the New Testament, this is the one where they grounded the vocation, the person, the work of Jesus Christ in this text. In fact, when you compare it to the other major prophets and you see all the different references to the prophet Isaiah in terms of the New Testament and its fulfillment, they knew that Isaiah was pointing us to who this king was going to be. And so we believe that in Jesus Christ, that the kingdom is here, that it is coming, and that in this King Jesus, he brings things like hope and freedom and forgiveness and joy, and we don't want to miss it. But in order to not miss it, we have to understand that this king who has come and is coming is a shepherd king, he's a servant king, he is a suffering king, and he is the king of God's own presence, God's own spirit. And if we're not looking for that kind of kingdom and that particular kind of king, we will miss it. I want you to imagine for a moment you're downtown at the Georgia Aquarium and you pull up next to the glass, and by some mysterious means, one of the fish comes up to the glass and starts to talk to you and says, I wish I could be free of this water and on the other side of the glass like you. You shake your head, that's a little weird. Never mind, it's like it didn't happen. Or imagine another moment with me, if you will. Imagine a moment where you're with your son and you are flying a kite, and as the kite is flying, the kite says, I wish I was free of this string. I wish I could fly all on my own. And you think, that's a little weird, so shake your head again. Or imagine you're in Northern California, you're on a train, you're in a redwood forest, and the engine is churning, and the steam is puffing, and you hear this little engine that could say, I wish I was free of these tracks. I wish I could go wherever I wanted to. Or imagine you're watching your favorite football team. Notice I have not put an image on the screen of a particular football team. I'm going to leave that to the idolatry of your own imagination right now. But imagine you're watching your favorite football team, and in the midst of that football game, you know, you hear the players say, we wish that there weren't any rules. We wish that there wasn't a clock. We wish that there weren't any referees. You know what they would call that? They would call that Ohio State versus Michigan last week. But that's a different message altogether. But each of these different kind of vignettes, you start to pile them up and they actually stack up to a really important reality. Because we think that freedom is the ability to do whatever we want, whenever we want to. But the fish that's out of water is not free. The fish that's out of water will die. That the kite can fly for a moment without the string, but eventually gravity takes hold and that kite will fall to the ground. That in reality, the string is the only thing that enables it to fly with the wind. A train cannot function if it's not on the tracks, because once it goes off the tracks, it will crash into something, turn over, and then it can no longer live in the way that it desires. In a football game that doesn't have refs, doesn't have rules, is just a brawl. It's just a melee. It's just a gladiatorial fight to the death. And so we say we want to be free. And when we say that, we say, hey, I want to be free. And what I mean by that is I get to do what I want whenever I want to. But if you start to actually pay attention, that's not freedom. That there's more to freedom than just self-rule. In fact, self-rule isn't freedom. Freedom is service to a greater purpose. There is a greater purpose in which you were created to be good, to be beautiful, to be true. And freedom isn't freedom to do just anything. It's to do what God made you to be and to do. See, what we believe theologically is that we believe that Jesus is a king and that Jesus came as a king in order to serve. In other words, Jesus didn't come with a freedom of like, Jesus is here and he's in charge and he will do whatever he wants whenever he wants to. That's not the way that Jesus lived. Because he's demonstrating for us that that is not the way in which we experience true freedom, is that freedom always happens within the constraint of service to at least something else. Jesus said that the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so what that means is that Jesus came, and he came as a servant to live within that greater purpose of the ransom of your life and mine. He chose constraint in order that we might be free. It is only if the Son has set us free that we will be free. And so the king is a servant, and it's only in servitude that you can be liberated. And that's kind of a head-scratching thing. But it's actually the way that it works. The book of Isaiah, the servant song, Isaiah 42. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put forth their hope. This is what the God, the Lord says, the creator of heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, that's the word, behold. Behold, the former things have taken place. New things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. May God bless not only the hearing and the receiving, but also the incorporating the indwelling, and the putting into practice, this, his holy and magnificent word. The king is a servant, the servant is a king, and because he came to serve, we can be free. And because he came to serve, we can be free in very particular ways. First, because he came to serve, we are now free to enjoy. This is how the prophet Isaiah puts it. He says, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I what? Delight, enjoy, relish him." And then Isaiah puts it this way, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will take hold of your hand." Is there any greater delight than being able to take the hand of a child to lead them to where they want to go? I grew up in Texas, and our family used to go to a retreat center that was out in the hill country of West Texas, and it was a canyon that was carved out from the Guadalupe River, and at a particular part of that Guadalupe River, there were these rapids, and the rapids had carved a channel through the rock. And when I was about 5 years old, 6 years old, you could put on a life jacket and you could get at the top of the rapids and you could jump in the channel and it would shoot you around corners and over some boulders and you would go down and you would get to the bottom. And before it would go out into the expanse of the Guadalupe River, it would kind of cascade into this last drop-off and pool. And this was so exciting. And it was fun. But there was a problem. I wasn't a strong enough swimmer to be able to pull out of the current when I got to that last pool. So you know what my mother would do? She would stand at the very bottom of the rapids with all of the water coming out of her. And I would go over the rocks and through and down and submerge after that last pool and come up. And I would come straight into her arms and I would say, "Thank you, Mama Fishy." And she would pick me up, and she would put me on the side, and I'd scamper up, and I would do that over and over and over again. Do you think that it was my mom's highest joy to stand in the rapids in her swimsuit all day? Of course not. But what was her joy? What was her delight? Was seeing my face as I would come down the rapids and come into her arms. Because of her service of me, I was free to enjoy the life that I had been given. And without her service, I could not delight. I could not enjoy. Do you see how the king becoming a servant enables you uniquely to be able to enjoy this life, to delight in what God has given to you each and every day? Because the king is a servant and the servant is a king, and because he came to serve, we are not only free to enjoy, we are free to be gentle. This is the way that the text talks about it. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Two images of vulnerability. A bruised reed. Here is an example of a bruised reed that is so fragile that if it's not cared for, that it would fall apart. Or to think of a candle that's flame is just about to go out. This is the tenderness of our brokenness, in which Jesus knows that we are, and that he's willing to meet us in gentleness for that. I remember exactly what I was doing on July 22nd, 2003. The reason that I know it is they have the photo evidence for this seminal moment of Kelly and I having our first daughter, Danica. Couple of things in that moment that I did not know. I did not know that babies came with hats, but they do. But second thing, I had a ton of experience with kids. I worked at camps. I taught tennis. I spent a lot of time in church. I knew what it was like to work with children. You want to know what I had zero experience with? Newborns. I had no idea how small that when somebody's born, they basically can fit into the palm of your hand. They're tiny. And that what was incumbent upon me as a father in that moment was, because I was prepared, I was ready to be strong. I was ready to be that firm foundation. And there would be moments where that will be necessary for me in the vocation of being a parent. But you know how I needed to meet my child at first? Was in gentleness, in tenderness, in meekness. When Jesus comes to Bethlehem and becomes a newborn, theologically, that is God meeting us at our most tenderness and even our vulnerability and weakness. He meets us as a bruised reed, as a smoldering wick, and he comes so gently because we won't snuff out. Because he came to serve, we are free to enjoy. We are also free to be gentle in this life. And because he came to serve, we are also free to breathe. This is how the text talks about it. Isaiah says, this is what the God, the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs forth, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. When was the last time that you truly had to hold your breath? Have you done that lately? I swim a lot, so I thought I was really good at holding my breath. But I'm over 50 now, and they make you do these tests that they didn't make you do when you were younger. And so while I'm doing this scan, I don't know what the machine was doing it, but what they were telling me at the time, this person over the loudspeaker is like, okay, hold your breath. And I held my breath. And then they're giving me other instructions, and they're saying, hold really still. And after what seemed like minutes, but was probably only like 10 seconds, you were realizing how desperate you wanted that next breath to be and how you were ready for it and how we take for granted each and every moment of every single day the thousands of breaths that we take and that every single one of those breaths is an absolute gift and that God has created a universe in which he gives us the gift of being able to breathe each and every moment of every single day. And what a profound reality that this is, just in physical life. But what God is talking about here is even so much more than just the physical reality of breathing breath into the nostrils of humanity. It's even a metaphor for the fact that the king is a servant and the king is a creator. And then the fact that he comes that way, guess what? You know what's not in your job description and in mine? That we're the creator. And doesn't that enable you to breathe in a whole new way? That you can relax? That you don't have to hold together our political system? That you do not have to hold together that company or that school or that institution or this community or this city or this church? Because all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing has come into being, and that in him has come into being is life, and that that life was for all of things, and that he holds all things together by his word. That means that yes, we may have to work, and yes, there may be roles that we can play, but you don't have to hold it all together because he is the king, he is the creator, and he will hold all of it together for us. And so you can breathe. You can breathe because you don't have to hold it together. Because the king became a servant, we are free to enjoy, we are free to be gentle, we are free to breathe, and finally, we are free to bring light. This is how Isaiah says it. This comes in a very dark time of their history. I will keep you. I will make you, don't miss this, not I will make a promise. I will make you to be the promise for the people. You will become the promise and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon and those who sit in darkness. That we're free to be light wherever we are. I don't know if you realize this, but Thanksgiving week was a Hollywood box office brawl with three major film releases. It was Wicked versus Gladiator 2 versus Bonhoeffer. Which of these is not like the other? Are you a musical theater person? Are you a bread and circus, blood, guts, and gore kind of person? Or are you into Christian martyrdom? What's your choice of entertainment for a good holiday weekend? And I haven't seen the movie because during the holidays, you don't give me enough time on my calendar to go see movies. But I did have some time recently on a plane, and I got to finish rereading one of the great biographies of this man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who grew up one of eight children in a very prominent German family. And in this family, he could have been anything that he wanted. He was the most talented musically in his family, and his family thought that he was going to be a professional musician. Or maybe he was going to be a lawyer or a scholar. But Bonhoeffer chose, much to the dismay of his father and the surprise, to be a pastor. His father thought that that was beneath his abilities. Here's a picture of Bonhoeffer with a confirmation class. Can you imagine? Your confirmation leader was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But only God knew how much the world would need a pastor like Dietrich. Because of the means of his family, he graduated from college early. He got to travel, study abroad. He got to spend some time in Spain. He got to spend some time in Italy. He got to spend some time working. One of his first assignments was in kind of the London area churches. And he also got to spend some time traveling in the United States. And when the heat started turning up of the rise of the Third Reich, and because Bonhoeffer was a part of what was known as a resistance portion of the church called the Confessing Church, when it became known that he was a part of a plot of people from all over society, generals, pastors, to try to remove and even assassinate Adolf Hitler, it was sure that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was going to be arrested. One of his good friends and mentors, a professor at Union Theological Seminary in New York, a man by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr, invited Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer got on a ship. He came here to the United States. He taught for just a little while before he realized that, yes, he was free of the persecution, but he wasn't free of his conscience and his calling. And he wrote his friend and he said, I've made a terrible mistake. I need to go back. Knowing that he would be arrested. He spent about 2 years in prison. And while he was in the midst of that prison, Bonhoeffer was free to escape. He had the clothes of being a mechanic. He could have walked out the door. He had a stash of money. He had a guard who was willing to sneak him out. But he was afraid at what the Gestapo might do to his family if he left. So he was free to go. But he chose not to go. They systematically started taking away many of his rights, his visitation, and even eventually his ability to write to his family. He got engaged right before he was arrested. And on Christmas, his last Christmas of 1944, he wrote a poem and a letter to his beloved. And this is a portion of that letter. "So I haven't for an instant," he wrote to her, "felt lonely or forlorn. For you, yourself, my parents, all of you, including my friends and students on active service, are my constant companions. Your prayers and kind thoughts and passages from the Bible, long forgotten conversations, pieces of music, books, all are invested with life and reality as never before. I live in a great unseen realm of whose existence I am in no doubt. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in prison, but he was free because there was this realm, this existence, that no matter what his circumstances were like, that he was able to live in the abundance of that freedom, that he was free to serve the people around them and love and care for them. In fact, one of his last acts before he was murdered was the first Sunday after Easter in 1945, when he provided a service of worship for the other inmates. And the text was from Isaiah and 1 Peter about having a living hope. In that Christmas letter that I stumbled across this last week, he wrote a poem. It's a poem that they still put in German textbooks. It's a poem that they have set to music and that they still sing in Germany today. And here are those words. "The long days of our sorrow will endure. Father, grant to the souls that thou hast been chastening, that thou hast promised the healing and the cure. Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain, at thy command, we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand." Is this what your emails sound like when I read them? "But it should be that thy will once more to release us to life's enjoyment and its good sunshine, that which we've learned from sorrow shall increase us, and that all our life be dedicate is thine. Today, let candles shed," remember this is Christmas, "Christmas candles shed their radiant greeting. Lo, on our darkness, are they not light leading us haply to our longed for meeting? Thou canst illumine even our darkest night. When now the silence deepens for our hearkening, grant that we may hear the children's voices raise from all the unseen world around us, darkening their universal eulogy in thy praise. While all the powers of good aid and attend us, boldly we'll face the future, come what may. At even and at morn, God will befriend us. And oh, most surely on each newborn day." In a prison cell, he was free. The last work that Bonhoeffer never finished, but he constantly worked on, was his book on ethics, on how to live. And this is what he said. "Freedom is not something we possess. It is something we participate in. It is not a possession, a presence, an object. It is a relationship and nothing else. The freedom of the Christian is the freedom in and through Jesus Christ. It is the freedom of the what? The servant. The freedom of the obedient. Freedom is not the ability to do what you want when you want to. Freedom is found only in service. And because the King is a servant, because he came to serve, You are free to delight and enjoy in this life in an age of despair. And you are free to be gentle in a time of warfare and violence and anger. And you are free to breathe when anxiety is at an all-time high. And you can bring light to the midst of the present darkness of whatever is threatening to cloud you in. You are free because he came to serve. So what will you do with it? Let us pray. Give us life and love and joy and laughter even when we feel imprisoned, O God. And help us to know that the light of the world has served us so that we might be a light for others. We thank you, O God, that you are a king who does not lord it over us, but a king forever who came to serve. And so forgive us for thinking that we want autonomy when what we really need is to serve you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.